When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked,
"Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language?
Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power."
All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another,
"What does this mean?"
But others sneered and said,
"They are filled with new wine."
But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them,
"People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this was what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young people shall see visions, and your old folks shall dream dreams. Even upon my servants, children, men, women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they all shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and in the signs below on earth, blood and fire, smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of God's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of God shall be saved."
The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So what in the world are we going to do with the day of Pentecost? Oh, we packed a place on Easter because even people who don't go to church go to church on Easter. The season of Advent has a fair bit of excitement as well. Of course, unless Christmas Day happens to fall on a Sunday, which happened last year, so the jolly old elf usually wins over the newborn babe. For us, Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday bring out a few of the faithful. Now, other Christian holidays are observed in less reverent ways. St. Valentine's Day has us giving artery-clogging, cholesterol-filled, fatty, sugar-laden treats to our loved ones, no less. All Hallows' Eve brought out ghastly creatures in my neighborhood last year. Some of the children dressed up, too. But the day of Pentecost, it seems to be no big deal. Think about it. Hallmark has yet to tap the vast reservoir of Happy Pentecost. The day of Pentecost has no cultural counterpart to the gift-giving Saint Nick or the egg-hiding bunny. And I've never, ever, ever heard someone say, "You know, I'm going to make a special effort to be in church this Sunday because, well, we always go to church on the day of Pentecost." No new clothes are bought for the kids, no family gatherings at grandma's. The fact is, the day of Pentecost remains for most of the world uncharted, and by our part of the Christian family as well. It's odd to me, at least, it's odd that the day in which we remember that God is so near to us gets so little attention. Odd that we set aside a day to celebrate the presence of the living God, and it's such an ordinary thing. The fact is, our world hasn't figured out what to do with this day. The Spirit of God, blowing where it will, like the rush of a mighty wind, is hard to domesticate or reduce to charming, innocuous tradition. The Spirit of God, vital, vibrant, unmanageable as tongues of fire, is hard to tame and put in a 15-second soundbite. But if this is the great ignored mystery to those outside the church, we in the church must confess that we in the community of faith haven't figured out what to do with this day. Because every time I read or hear the story in the second chapter of Acts, I find myself asking, what's going on? Every year, the answer is the same. I don't have a clue. I can't explain it. And so I ask, what in the world are we, the church, gonna do with this vitally important day? Maybe part of the problem is the events described in Scripture remind us of fanaticism. You know, I mean the kind of folks who get a little bit wound up too easily, overly excited about their faith. And those people can often make us feel uncomfortable, and it's embarrassing to be a part of them. And the church over the centuries has stood up to lots of things, cultural persecution, government restriction and such. But the one thing the church just doesn't seem to be able to stand is embarrassment. God forbid we be embarrassed. We're embarrassed by televangelists, so we virtually stop doing evangelism. I once served a church this size where they changed the evangelism committee name to the Church Growth and Development Committee. Why? Because the nominating committee couldn't find anyone to serve on a committee with the word evangelism in it. We're embarrassed by fraudulent pleas for money, so we try to support our legitimate ministry by just quietly, inoffensively, slipping in a mild reminder. And let's be honest, we don't want too many sermons about giving money. Just one, maybe around stewardship, when folks who would be offended can be out of town. We're embarrassed by cults and fanatics, so we attempt to live and work as though we're untouched by faith. And that happens in part because all too often we're embarrassed to mention that we're part of a church, that we attend, that we're active. Do you talk about your church or your faith? I don't want you to hound or lecture people. I'm talking about being real with people. Remember, people would rather see a sermon than hear one. I know that. You remind me of that. Don't lecture. Live it out, because you and I may be the only Bibles people read. All I am saying is, do the people who we have contact with know our feelings about church, about the presence of God's grace through our actions, through our words of inclusiveness, not words of judgment? Do they know that welcoming God is important in your life? And we have to remember that we risk being called a religious fanatic if we talk about church. Our culture says it's embarrassing to talk about it, and then we wonder why the world finds the church to be irrelevant. When Jesus first appeared to the disciples on Easter, he found them locked, hiding behind locked doors. Their doors were locked because they were afraid. They were afraid that someone might find out they were friends of Jesus and crucify them. And you only had to see a crucifixion done once to know you didn't want it to happen to you. So they played it low-key. No sense taking any chances. Needn't draw any undue attention to themselves. Well, then, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit blew their cover wide open. In Luke's way of describing the excitement, he tells us that they heard a sound like a rush of a violent wind. Inexplicably, tongues of fire danced over the heads of the apostles. They began shouting and preaching and speaking all kinds of languages and generally making such a commotion that the whole city had to stop and wonder, what's going on over there? So picture that scene. Picture all that chaos. Picture that happening right here. Those doors being blown open wide. All the traffic on Boswell and 103rd stopping. All the people going to the sundial stopping. Everybody stopping and thinking, what's going on? Have they been drinking too much communion wine? Oh, the Holy Spirit is likely to embarrass a church to death. Oh. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit blew through the apostles, and these bumbling, cowardly, thick-skulled, common folk became nothing but new creations. Tradition has it that Peter was impulsive, a common fisherman. But after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled Peter, the people of Jerusalem would bring their sick and lay them on the street so that Peter could walk by and his shadow might fall on them and they would be healed. The disciples taught in the streets and people's lives were actually changed. They touched the lame and the lame walked. They welcomed the outcast. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about the Spirit, and he's convinced that the Spirit continues to live and blow among churches long after the day of Pentecost. He wrote to the church in Corinth, "To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." I don't want to be subtle about this in any way. The text says that the Spirit gives gifts to everyone, which is what the prophet Joel foretold and Peter affirmed on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is poured out on all of God's children. One thing is for certain, everyone receives gifts from the Spirit. So you can't say in some false humility, oh, yeah, you I see, but not me. You can't say that and be accurate in any shape or fashion. Everyone receives gifts from the Spirit. Yet, lest we forget, we do live in a world where a bit too much church is, well, rather embarrassing, and where generosity is suspect and even derided, where the assumption is that healthy, stable people take care of themselves, tend their own gardens, feather their own nests, invest in themselves, and make darn sure that charity begins at home and pretty well stays there, too. My prayer on this day of Pentecost is that we have ears to listen when the Apostle Paul says, to each is given the gift of the Spirit for the common good. To each, a gift for the common good. The truth of this passage is that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for the benefit of the one to whom they are given. The gifts of the Spirit are only powerful when they're used in the common good, when they're shared in the community. Only in as much as we can transcend the individualism and greed that so defines us and our society will we discover the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are still indiscriminately poured out on our community. Yes, even today, even to people like you and me. And finally, an Anglican bishop once told of a dream in which the dreamer went up to heaven, to the spacious storehouse where God kept the gifts of the Spirit. The dreamer entered and spoke to the angel in charge of the counter. He said to the angel, "I have run out of the fruits of Spirit. Can you give me more?" When the angel seemed to refuse him, he became angry and demanded, "In the place of war, injustice, lying, hatred, tyranny, I want love. I want peace. I want joy. I want integrity. Without these, I'm lost." But the angel behind the counter in heaven simply replied, "We don't stock fruits of the Spirit. We only keep seed." What in the world are we going to do about Pentecost? Maybe our job as the body of Christ is to provide an atmosphere for some seeds of the soul to germinate and grow. We are the palms. Our DNA is seed and tree planting. And much of our outreach dollars goes to children and kids that they might have the love of God and know they are loved by God. Maybe our job is to provide enough space for folks to grow, to allow God's rain to come in, for them to be nourished, that all might grow and bear fruit. I do know that on the day of Pentecost, that day it transformed ordinary followers like you and me into extraordinary witnesses for faith. And that in and of itself is worth remembering and celebrating. So I say, happy birthday, church. May you live long and glorious. Thanks be to God. Amen.